Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Show. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date, April 16, 2020. Saints, oh, we already did that. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice for Yeshua tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. Phone number, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, text my cell phone, 316-619-4886. You can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. We are a national satellite radio program with simulcast live on internationally. It's live on YouTube. It's on some FM station. So please pray about supporting airtime. Another note, let's thank our listener base. It's worldwide in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, Dismasha, Syria. Probably pronounced that one wrong. Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, and, of course, the United States, such as Raleigh, North Carolina, Detroit, Michigan, and San Diego, California. Hello, Wichita. I know you're listening to me, and so you are the largest group of listeners to our programs when they go on podcast later tonight. Anyway, follow us and share us at Twitter. That's Pastor Ian Catlin at Branch77. Now, prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, we pray, Father, I ask that this radio program goes according to your will, not my will, Father, nor our guest's will. So, Father, please bless this program tonight in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, coronavirus seems to be the subject of everything, but it's causing some other problems, and we're seeing some people's true colors. Now, we've seen places in America where a pastor was even arrested for having a service, and then we've seen people ticketed for sitting in cars at a drive-in theater listening to a sermon, and they got $500 tickets. Of course, there was other things that added into that. The Attorney General Barr came forward and said that was wrong, and Trump said these things are wrong. It looks like the left was trying to use this situation that we're in to take freedom from Christians. What is really going on? What's legal? What's not? So we have back on with us tonight Tom Mack. He's the principal owner of White Cottage Publishing Company. He's a publisher turning manuscripts into books. He lives in Trinidad, Colorado. He's an A-plus certified computer technician, a NET certified network technician, book designer, web designer, webmaster of several websites. In the past, he was an airport administrator and IT manager. He was company controller, and he's taught college at least two institutions of higher learning. He's also a tax income specialist who often gets consulted on various types of tax issues. Tom has researched the Bible for over 40 years, and so he is a Bible scholar. He's one of the pioneers of the Bible Code movement. He's been researching Bible codes since 1996. Hey, that's 20 years of Bible code research. So we have him on here tonight to talk about this subject. Are you with me, Tom?
Yeah, thank you for having me on.
Well, there's a crazy situation going on around the country. I mean, The Constitution tells, we are told that, you know, we have a right to freedom of assembly. We have a right to, you know, worship freely. But we're seeing some pretty bad things go on. Why don't you take us into this?
Okay. Probably one of the biggest cases, and the one we're probably going to talk about the most tonight, was the city of Louisville, Kentucky, prohibited all church services, including a drive-in service that the pastor proposed to have. And city of Louisville said, no, you can't do it. And basically stated when the city wouldn't budge, they went to federal court, not state court. They went to a federal court, the federal district court for Western Kentucky District. And Judge Justin Walker was asked to consider this case. And when he did, he actually came up with a rather strong spanking of the city of Louisville. And I'm going to read from some of this because this is just stunning to read from a...
I was going to say that people are curious. So, yeah, please, yeah, take us into the case in more detail because I'm really curious. Now, I know how it was cited, but I don't know what the judge said and what went on. So I'll be quiet. Just take us into this, and I'd like to hear it.
Okay. This is a memorandum opinion. They had hearings a couple of days ago on it, and the court case is still ongoing. But what he did is he passed an injunction, a temporary restraining order, saying that the city of Louisville could not enforce this executive order from the mayor. And this is his exact words. On Holy Thursday, an American mayor criminalized the communal celebration of Easter. That sentence is one that this court never expected to see outside the pages of a dystopian novel or perhaps the pages of The Onion. But 2 days ago, citing the need for social distancing during the current pandemic, Louisville's mayor, Greg Fisher, ordered Christians not to attend Sunday services, even if they remained in their cars to worship. And even though it's Easter, the mayor's decision is stunning, and it is beyond all reason unconstitutional. And that's rare when you will see a judge actually stand up there. And it's interesting, the case he cited was Jacobson versus Massachusetts, which was basically a Supreme Court case where the state won over the church over enforced vaccinations. And so basically he's saying, I already know which court case you're going to try to use to impose your will on these people, and I'm not buying it. So if you want to look up Jacobson versus Massachusetts, I'll send you some links to put in there so people can actually read the case.
Yeah, so there hasn't been, I'm going to interrupt for a second. So just in a point of clarification for the people and myself, so he issued an injunction, but the case hasn't actually been adjudicated yet, right?
No, but I think basically when you see these words, I think the city should have just backed down and asked for a dismissal before they, because... You know, when you're going to lose, you're going to lose. And why waste taxpayer money trying to adjudicate something you're going to lose?
Okay, is this the one where they passed out $500 fines?
No, this is not.
This is a separate case. Okay, go ahead.
Right.
That
one was in Mississippi.
I asked that because that's a clarification. This sounded almost like the other case. You know, and in the other case, the city you know, they backed off and they said they're not going to enforce the fines and so on. Yeah, go on. This is really, I didn't even know this. Yeah, I didn't catch it. Go ahead.
Yeah, there's been several places. There was a place in Mississippi where they threatened $500 fines. And another place in Kentucky, the cops threatened to take the license plates of everybody who came to the service. And, well, this federal judge sort of ended that. And there was another place in Louisiana where they did arrest people. But now that this federal judge has spoken, they've quit most of this. And they've realized that they better just let these parking lot services go, or they're going to dig in deeper. And because one of the things that people don't realize is this could turn into money where the city is going to have to pay it out, because this is also a civil matter.
Right. It seems like there would be extreme damages. Let's go with this. The Attorney General of the United States, he spoke up, and as did Trump, that they said that they were going too far, that it was being extreme. So the Attorney General of the United States recognized that this was unconstitutional. If these cities go ahead, I mean, here's the bottom line. They let other things go on. And they do this. Why do you think the push is towards religious services specifically?
Yeah, and that's what this judge talked about. He said, well, you guys don't seem to have a problem with drive-in liquor stores, which was something the church didn't even bring up. The judge brought that up all on his own. He's saying, you have drive-in liquor stores, drive-in movie theaters that have been allowed to stay open. How come the churches are getting singled out? And, of course, you're going to have the city attorney sort of stumbling around trying to explain it. And then they try to say it's not an essential service. But essential service is not something that can be applied to any kind of religious service under the Constitution. Because the Constitution forbids any law regarding the practice of religion. We may not agree with that religion.
Right. Right.
But
we have that explicit right. Now, let me go into something for a minute for the people. It's just like the fact that the IRS, you know, when we talk about the church is taking 501(c), which we won't go into deep into that, but just to point out this one fact. When talking about churches and a 501(c) charitable organization, well, it's advised that churches apply for it. Advised, that's a key word. The IRS says that a church is already non-tax accessible. The only other thing in the United States that's non-tax accessible is the government itself. And that's why, let's go with this. Here a few years ago, when we moved into this new building, Tom, we were starting to do a different kind of feeding, you know what I'm saying? And there was guidelines on how corporations, charitable corporations needed to have their kitchens and things, right? For health rules and such. And so I was curious, and I called the city, and I got the person in charge of, you know, looking up all the stuff and everything, and she gave me these rules for, and I said, but we're not a corporation, we're a church. And she said, what do you mean? And I explained it to her. I said, well, we're an unincorporated church. I said, so what's the rules for us? Does it say there in that it was, you know, it's the same? And she said, give me a minute. Well, that minute led to about 10 minutes about waiting on the telephone. And she finally came back and she says, well, we're going to have to call you back because we can't find any laws concerning churches only charitable organizations that are corporations is all that we can find. We can't find any rules for churches, and we'll have to call you back on this. Can you guess if they ever called me back?
And no. They're not going to.
Yeah, that was 10 years ago. And I've had the same
thing. They're not going to because
there's no laws.
People don't understand it. That in the church situation, and I know from what I speak because I was at one time interim director of exempt organizations for the Iowa Department of Revenue.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had a little bit of exposure to this. And 501c3 sets you one place, but a church organization or a church is set in another place. And that church organization is totally protected by the First Amendment of the Constitution. When you accept 501c3, you're going somewhere else, and you are accepting the regulation of the Internal Revenue Service. And when you accept the regulation of the Internal Revenue Service, if they tell you that you can't say support a candidate for public office from your pulpit, if you're under 501c3, you got to agree to that. But as a church, you are not held to that standard.
Right.
And I know some lawyers will disagree with me, but I have case law on my side.
Yeah, amen. Let me see here for a minute. And that is a fact. That's what I found out in my own research, which is predominant. Whenever any corporation is, folks, is under the rule of the state and also means the IRS also, but they have to follow the rules of the state in which they're in. So actually, a corporation is really, once you become a corporation, technically you're actually owned by the state, so to speak, that your corporation is, out of. And so then you have to go by their rules. A church, on the other hand, those rules aren't there. It's in the Constitution. But here's a big difference. I did also investigating. I said, well, what records do I have to keep? What records do I have to keep as a church? What do I need to keep in case IRS or anything or whatever? Again, there is no rules. I don't have to keep any records other than the records that I want myself. But a 501c3 church, if the IRS walks in the door and says, let me see your records, you better have a financial record of everything, of absolutely everything. Because why? You're a corporation. But a church does not have to record those things other than what they need themselves to keep track of. And because why? Because it goes back to the constitutional argument. And so they're embarrassed to say. So then, Tom, is the church under Yahweh, or is the church a 501c3 under Yahweh, or is that 501c3 first under the state? Back to you.
It's very much. Because if you file 501c3, you're, number one, governed by the state that issues your certificate of incorporation. And number two, you are governed by the federal government, which is over the states in a way. There's 10th Amendment restrictions, which the IRS doesn't seem to understand, but they still do it.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, they seem to have been given that by the courts, almost by judicial grace. That's the only way I can describe it.
Right.
But the interesting thing is that the churches, and I can almost guarantee you the one in question is probably 501c3. But even still, this judge is probably still using the laws protecting religion in this case.
Right. But here's the question that could not. Now, I'm not giving advice to the city or the state or whoever's doing the prosecuting again. You know what I'm saying? But it would seem to me that if they continue on with this case, that the way to go with this case, if they're really going to try and fight it, which I don't see they have a leg to stand on, so to speak, especially with Barr coming in and you know, putting his two cents, because he can file a brief, and, you know, a friend of the court brief and so on. But the point is why could not Tom, in your opinion, that city argue that, well, they're a corporation, and so therefore they have to abide by what we say? Back to you.
Well, that there is limits on that. And as I say, one of those limits is the fact that this is a religious corporation, and there still remains First Amendment protections for them in the Constitution. And
right.
If they were smart, they would argue that, but I just got their, I got the draft of their arguments, which, you know, they always write that up
in the
transcript. Right. There's 68 pages of it. And from what I could see, I didn't see 68 pages of lawyers arguing. But whatever the case, they didn't bring that up, and I was a little surprised. I was surprised the city didn't bring that up.
Right.
And it did.
Right.
And so if they don't bring it up,
it can't
be considered in the court record.
Yeah.
It's like with your Kansas case we had where the legislature disagreed with the governor on your state's order.
No,
I
actually,
found it very interesting.
The legislator didn't agree, but the court agreed with her.
Yeah. But
you know,
it's interesting, the court did not go into any First Amendment issues. They skirted it.
Right.
Which means somebody in your state could sue under that. But the smartest thing is if you're going to do that, you need to go to federal court. Because
right.
The federal courts are supposed to be the ones that protect the First Amendment.
Right.
And if that happens, the federal court will overrule the Kansas Supreme Court.
Sure. Actually, I wanted to go to the Supreme Court. I would like to see some of these go to the Supreme Court, because I'd like to see a Supreme Court decision come down in favor of the church on it. Hey, we got to go to break in 30 seconds. Tell them where they can find you.
Okay. I'm Tom Mack, and my website is whitestonefoundation.org or biblecodes.co, and my email address is tom.mack, M-A-C-K, at whitestonefoundation.org.
Okay, well, Tom, we'll come back and talk. We're on a real interesting subject. I'm sure you got more to say, and I got more things to bring up, so we'll be back in about 4 minutes, I think it is.
Go away, Pastor Dan will be right back.
Hey, if there's got time to wake up. Uncle Sam, he's a knowin', we're headed to civil war. So he's got his new world order knocking at our door. Well, I think that we've been taken, it just seems that we've been reamed. You tell us we're mistaken, that's not the way it seems. Don't you know that it's time to wake up? Hey, America, aren't you fed up with the
The three major components of what is now labeled Christianity, Christmas, Easter, and Sunday rest, were not a part of the faith practiced by the believers that walked and talked with Christ. In fact, they can be traced directly to the practices of nations which participated in pagan sun worship. Scripture warns, "Inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods." The Bible says that the time will come when sound doctrine will not be endured, and that after their own lust, people will select teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. It goes on to say that there will be those who will turn away their ears from the truth, and who will be turned into fables. We are instructed to hold fast the faithful word of sound doctrine, that we may convince or reprove the gainsayers which the Bible labels vain talkers and deceivers, who teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. If there is no biblical support for the observance of Christmas, Easter, and Sunday rest, how did these traditions become the three major components of what is now recognized as Christianity? The prophet Jeremiah provides the answer when he states, "The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227, or visit our website at www.toolong.com.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Well, we just took a break for a couple of weeks because of various different things and rearranging ourselves to be able to still serve the Father and help the people. We took a couple of weeks to rearrange things. We will be back there very soon, and we really do need your help because this is going to cost more money than the normal way that we do it. But pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church, and you folks are listening to talk radio. Talk radio isn't free. We have to pay for radio airtime, satellite airtime. We have to pay for all that. And then when it goes to podcast later, we've got to pay for that too. And that's not including the electric and everything else that it has. This ministry sells nothing. So that's the way it is. So pray about supporting radio or the Wichita Mission Church. Now, folks, you can donate online or mail a check or money order. You can give all that information over the telephone or simply call me. Find all the information at prophecyhour.com. So just pray about it, folks, and make sure that you're staying safe and taking care of your families. And now we're back with Tom Mack. Are you still with me, Tom?
I'm still with you.
Okay. We're getting into some really interesting talk here. Now, we're talking about the church, and when is this going back to court? Let's start that up. When is this going back to court? Is there any kind of a date or anything?
Well, they had their arguments 2 days ago, and now it's going to be up to Judge Walker to make his decision, which I expect in a week or two.
Oh,
when
okay.
When I find that, I will at least send that to you, and if we want at that point in time, we can discuss his findings, but I can't imagine they're going to be much different. He's already made it clear how he feels.
Yeah,
and
I doubt.
I think he was a little upset.
Yeah, I doubt very seriously if it would take something majorly to sway him. Now, and which tells me is what I'd really like to know. They don't give that information out about judges, but I'd really like to know if the man's saved or not. You know what I'm saying? Because what we're seeing, and then I'll let you comment, but what we're seeing, it looks like that in non-religious, it looks like leftists or whatever are the ones that are really trying to be overly stringent, using this, if you will, against churches. You know what I'm saying? It's just like our governor. Well, the legislature went against her. The legislation went against her. They are predominant. They're Republican. But she is a Democrat, which really amazed me how that she won in Kansas anyway. But the point is, but then again, Wichita turned into a sanctuary city, but that didn't surprise me. But my point is this. We're seeing what it looks like in Michigan, and not only religious things, but the governor of that, the state of Michigan, really going against people's rights in this. It looks like they're trying to seize power, and it's just ridiculous. So, but the other side of this coin is this, and this is what I want to bring up to the folks and to you. Florida. A pastor was arrested for having a church service. It was at that time not incessant or whatever. They were able to go out and arrest him. He stood on his constitutional rights or whatever. I don't know how the finale of that has came out because he's been having services since. But here is another point. Was or does the government have the power to step in and say no when it is really for our own good, or is it? Because let's look at this. There's one pastor that stood up and said, well, wait a minute. I believe that we should be able to do it and everything and have services anyway, and he died of coronavirus. There's another place in Missouri where a congregation, they went ahead and had their service, and a bunch of people within the congregation got sick. So what is the – is there about – I mean, you see what I'm saying, Tom? Is there two sides to this? Yeah, they shouldn't be able to force it, but on the same hand, are these pastors being wise and saying, let's go ahead and have it and possibly infecting people? Back to you.
Okay. One of the things that the federal government has, at least historically, not been willing to do is they haven't been willing to legislate people out of stupidity. We let people smoke even though there's plenty of evidence to show that smoking's bad for you. We let people drink. And when we tried to stop that, we ended up with a worse mess. And so you can't legislate against stupidity. Because, okay, if we really want to protect people, let's ban smoking. Let's ban alcohol along with drugs. Let's close down all these bad fast food restaurants. You know, we shouldn't be letting people get sick by going to McDonald's, supposedly. And if we did try to close them down, boy, they'd be running to the First Amendment as fast as they could. And, you know, you got to have a limit on these things. And when the Constitution protects religion as it does, the idea that you can wander into court and try to say that we're trying to protect the people, that only goes so far. And I don't see any court, even the Ninth Circuit out of California, which is very known for its liberal decisions, I don't see them doing that. And in the court, the appeals court that the city of Louisville would have to go to, the Sixth Appeals Court, I don't see them changing from what Judge Walker's saying. So it would have to go to the Supreme Court. And the way the Supreme Court is set up now, I don't see, it would probably be about a 6-3 decision in favor of the church. But honestly, I don't see any lawyer wanting to take it that far because they know it's a losing proposition.
Right. And I am in total agreement with that. The government shouldn't do it in any way, shape, or form. But my problem is how do we do that? I mean, you know, like the pastor, and I'm not saying that we should intercede and try to stop a church meeting. I'm not saying that at all whatsoever. And the church should be able to make its own decision on whether they want to live or die. But my thought, though, keeps going back to the point, though, are you pastors out there or people who are in congregation, this is something you really need to think about, is being stubborn and saying we can legally do it, we're going to go ahead and have a meeting, the wise thing when the pastor dies of coronavirus and church members that attend the congregation all get sick, or a bunch of it in the congregation? I mean, where are we at here? You understand what I'm saying, Tom?
Yes. Well, the first thing we have to take into consideration, and this is something that's starting to come out, is the fact that our government has seemed to have an interest in exaggerating the number of COVID-19 cases they get. Now the hospitals have a vested interest. A Minnesota state senator came out the other day. I'll give you his name here in a second.
Okay.
Yeah, Senator Dr. Scott Jensen, he's a physician too. And he said that if you have a COVID admission to the hospital, you get $13,000 immediately. And if they go on the ventilator, they get $39,000.
Yeah.
And that's just for diagnosing COVID. Also, we've had the CDC encourage people that if there's any way that the patient could have had COVID, they're supposed to put that on the death certificate. So now what we're having hospitals doing this because they make more money. And hospitals are not money-making ventures. They struggle, most of them.
Yeah, that's a fact. That and most people don't realize it. They say they charge so much money, they're rich. But that isn't the way that it is. It really isn't. But let me throw this in, just so there's another side to the argument. Now, I believe that about the money, and I saw those stats. That's a fact. I saw those same stats that you're talking about how much they give them. You know, to me, they shouldn't look at that issue until after the fact. You understand what I'm saying? After the fact
right.
of treatment. You know, in fact, there's a hospital in Wichita where you go in and they don't even ask you what your insurance stuff is until you've already been diagnosed and everything by the doctors. You know what I'm saying? And then they ask you your insurance status at the end, you know, as you're getting ready to check out. So therefore, you know, it's because they're trying to be unbiased. Okay, but here's my point. Now, so there's incentive for the doctors to do that, but there's also accusations out there, okay, that they smudged it because in part of that wording, they say that if the person has COVID in any way, shape, or form, if they die, you should say it's because of the COVID. This isn't real, but this is something to consider that a lot of people aren't. And I pointed it out earlier in my first program. If a diabetic gets COVID-19 and goes into the hospital, and let's say that his case is severe, well, but during that process, this man or woman, if you will, because of the treatments they were given or whatever, their blood sugar spikes because they're insulin dependent, and it goes to like 300 or 400, and it puts them in a coma, and they die. Well, so technically, the person died because of the diabetes, but that person would not have been in that position in the hospital for that to happen to them had they not been in there under the COVID. In the same way happens with a heart patient. There's a heart patient, let's say, that, you know, he's been doing good or she's been doing good on heart medication for 10 years. And they're, let's say they're 65, 70 years old. It could, at the rate they're going, they could live another 10, 20 years. People live 20 years with you know, on heart medicine. But they go into the hospital because they come down with the virus, and it causes their heart to fail because of all the extreme things that they have to do to save their life for COVID. So technically, the guy died of heart, or woman, died of heart failure. In that's still COVID-related, and it would not, they would not have died of that.
Well, another fact to put into this is this happens every time we have a flu epidemic, and we have one every winter. Every winter we have flu.
Right.
And people come into the hospital with flu, and they already have diabetes. They already have heart conditions.
Right.
Or they are overweight many times, and I have no room to talk there because but if you have those pre-existing conditions, you get a flu virus, your risk of dying is so much greater than just the normal person. And
right.
I've also run into cases where they said a baby died of COVID-19, and it turned out that the baby died because of the parents' behavior that put the kid in the hospital in the first place. And
right.
COVID-19 was incidental. But because
right.
of the incentives put in place, they said it's a COVID-19 death. No, it wasn't. It was parental abuse.
Right, right. Well, here's the thing. And while we're really seeing, I know our feelings are the same, and as far as the obese part, they said in New York that was one of the biggest contributing factors, was that a lot of these patients were obese. But look at America. Most of America is obese, you know, because of the way we eat. In fact, and I know it's kind of off subject, but I can remember, you know, folks, these little hamburgers that you get in McDonald's, just a regular hamburger, and then they have a double one. To me, that was the biggest hamburger in the world back 20 years ago or so, and the Coke that they give you now that is small was a large Coke back then. Now the incredible amount of stuff that they give you it's craziness. It is no wonder that we're overweight, right? But here's my point. Let me throw into this though. Okay, and because a lot of people are saying, okay, this isn't worse than the regular flu, but the regular flu doesn't kill 40 people in the same rest home at once, and it doesn't kill three members of the same family, or a man and wife die of the flu. That is not normal, and for these, what do they call them? They call them not outbreak, but they call it I can't think of the word now, but clusters. Flu don't work like that in clusters. I mean, you know, how do you explain that if it's just like regular flu? Back to you. 40 people in a rest home?
Well, every flu has its different capabilities. It's a weird way to put it, but certain flus do certain things. Some attack the respiratory system like COVID-19 does. Others attack other parts of the body so that some people who have certain capability or have certain problems to begin with, they're more vulnerable. And like I said, with COVID-19, age is a factor, and it seems that when it attacks older people, they're more susceptible to die than somebody who's 30.
Right.
And the other thing that's sort of disturbing is I've seen so much media about this, about how the hospitals are so busy, and then people go the next day with a camera and take pictures of the hospital, and it's empty. In fact,
right.
There's a hashtag on Twitter called Empty Hospitals. and people have gone around the country and taken pictures of empty hospitals, and I guess a couple in Oklahoma have even closed.
Well,
for
right.
lack of patients.
Yeah, I do want to address that. I looked into one of those, and there was actually an honest reporting, and I probably can if I go to look for it, but I put out so much stuff during the week. But somebody had went and investigated a hospital, and it was basically empty. And so they talked to somebody, and they said, here's the thing. The hospitals are being cleaned out because they're saying if it's not life essential, that they're not accepting patients. And so therefore, what they were pointing out was it shows you how many people are in the hospital or go to the hospital and use it for not non-essential life-saving use. And that was, it was a pretty legitimate argument for that. But yeah, and then we have in New York, you know, the guy in New York, Cuomo or whatever, oh, we need 40,000 ventilators, and they didn't need that. Back to you.
Yeah, the only thing I can see Cuomo's doing is he sees an opening politically because he understands that Joe Biden's just not going to make it as a presidential campaign. He's going to get eaten up by Trump so viciously that they don't stand a chance. And so
you're a pretty smart guy. Let me ask you this while we've got time, because this is a long list. You're a pretty smart guy, so I want to ask you this one. Now, the way the Democratic Convention works, if nobody goes in there with the amount of delegates, because, you know, it's funny I can't think of his name, you know, the socialist, Bernie's still trying to get delegates, okay? So if no candidate has all the delegates that they need when they go in there, can't something end up to where they can put the Democrats can bring somebody totally different in to be the nominee? Do you think that's what they're up to? Because I can't see how they could even put Biden in anything, because he can't even think. Back to you.
Yes. Basically, two things that will play into this. One, they can just get Biden to step down, which if that does, we're going to have everybody jump back in. We'll see Warren back in. We'll see Sanders back in. We'll see Buttigieg back in. All these guys will suddenly return to the stage, and we'll have to have the primaries all over again, at least on the Democrat side. But right now, people like Cuomo are trying to be in the right place at the right time for when this happens. Because if the first ballot doesn't decide this, then they're free to vote for whoever they want. And these delegates could pick Mickey Mouse out and put him in if they wanted.
Yeah, that's the answer I wanted, yeah. Yeah, so they are capable, but they got to do a first round of voting.
And if Biden steps down, which I think there's a fairly good chance he will, they will not get a first ballot. And it'll become a free for all. And all the right people in the right places. You know,
right.
Governor Newsom in California wants to be in the right place at the right time. So does Governor Cuomo. And they have to be very careful. They've got to appeal to their base. But they have to find ways to appeal to the rest of the nation. And so when Cuomo makes all these daily briefings in his state and makes all these pleas, he draws himself a lot of sympathy, and that sympathy can turn into votes. And
right.
that's where this game is going to play right now, is these guys, they know they can't run now. And Cuomo, if he tried to run, wouldn't get very far, because
right.
the sad part is the first two places that people have to go is Iowa and then New Hampshire, followed shortly by South Carolina. And those are three diverse places to have to try to run a campaign. Because what you have to sell in Iowa is not what you sell in New Hampshire, and you certainly don't do it in South Carolina. There's three different places, and there's no place in the West that has a early primary. I know we've tried here in Colorado to get it sooner, but nobody upstairs really is interested in doing that, because we feel like here that because we vote so late that there's never, it's decided before it ever gets to us.
Right.
And everybody's pulled out, and so what's the use? And we just, you know, it's frustrating for half the country that the thing gets decided before most of the people get a chance to say what they want to say.
Right. It's, so it's decided by the larger delegate states, you know. I get it. But if we went to a national vote without the electoral votes, it would be, California would be deciding the election, you know, every year. California and a couple other liberal states, we would never win ever again. Back to you.
Well, and that's one of the reasons we have the Electoral College.
Right.
So when the presidential candidates go around, they will visit Kansas. They will visit Colorado. They will visit Rhode Island. And they might visit Montana. Even though there's only, like here in Colorado, there's 7 electoral votes. Kansas, I'm trying to remember, I think 4.
I don't remember. I have no, I don't, you know, because it's one of those, you know, I don't feel like, well, I believe in voting. I don't believe Kansas decides it, so to speak. But anyway, we're running out of time. Tell them where to find you at, and tell them where to find your good Bible Code research, and I'll also make sure I include all the links that you have on the podcast. Back to you.
Okay, and we just also put out a new edition of the book, 21st Century Warfare Prayers, which I want to mention because with everything that's going on, we need the war in the heavenlies. And this is the book. It's only $7.95 on Amazon. And 21st Century Warfare Prayers.
Send me a link to that and right after the program, and I will include it at the podcast thing. You know what I'm saying? So send me the link as quickly as possible. And so when I put the podcast up, the link will be there, and I'll give the name of it. And everything. I'll help you promote it.
Oh, thank you. Yes, but also my website is whitestonefoundation.org, and my Bible Code site is biblecodes.co for Colorado, and you can reach me at tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org.
Well, amen. Tom, I'm glad to be on with you, and we'll talk again, I'm sure. There's so many different things.
I look forward to it.
So we'll talk again. You be blessed, brother. Stay safe.
Thank you.
All right, be blessed. Bye-bye. Well, folks, that was Tom Mack. Go over there and visit his website, and we'll put the thing about that book up and so that you can find it. But, folks, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church, and help yourself. Really, right now, you know, this is a birth pain. I think it's going to get better. How much better, I don't know. But you need to be making some steps. One of those steps is I would get out of the city if possible. Get to a rural place. And if you are in the city, I would also make sure of the neighborhood you're in and plant a garden. Really, it's a good thing to put your mind on. And also, it gives great food to you. You know what's in it. Anyway, pray about it. Go over and check out our website, prophecyhour.com. Check out heavensharvest.com food. If you buy something from them, use the promo code DAN. But folks, remember, there really is only one true God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua, HaMashiach. He gave his life for repenting sins, and he rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, you would please bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and that you would give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Nan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.